I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ because I am an alcoholic. And my name is Jack. In May of 2013, after a series of blood tests and an ultrasound on my liver, my doctor gave me a 50% chance of dying from liver disease. What neither of us knew at the time is that in just a few months, I would be dead. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so let me back up a bit here. My story begins in March of 1967. My birth mother was a high school senior who had not planned on becoming a mother at age 18. And while Roe versus Wade was not yet the law of the land, it was the make love, not war, if it feels good, do it, 1960s. And so I think it was with a great deal of love and courage that my young birth mother chose adoption over abortion. For God knew the plans he had for me long before I ever even acknowledged him. Isaiah 65 says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me, and that was me. I was adopted at birth by a loving couple who could not have kids of their own. They had both been raised in religious homes, but had vowed not to force the constraints and closed-mindedness of religion onto their kids. So I grew up in a loving, supportive, but very secular home. We thought the Bible was an excellent handbook for life, as long as you got rid of all that God, faith, and Jesus stuff. Rugged individualism and self-determination was our God. Science was our savior, and we put our faith in facts. My folks encouraged me to dream big and work hard, and they often let me know that I could do most anything that I put my mind to. However, being a deeply flawed individual, I soon turned rugged individualism and self-determination into selfishness and self-centeredness. And I twisted putting my mind to anything I wanted to do into control, manipulation, and deception. So selfishness, control, manipulation, and deception permeated all aspects of my life, but none more so than my relationship with alcohol. I had a classic, if not stereotypical, 1970s, 1980s childhood. My hair was long and stylishly feathered back. The Soviet Union was going to nuke us all, and wireless technology consisted of the cordless telephone we had hanging on our kitchen wall. Using social media that meant you went to a friend's house to watch network TV. I had moved just once during my childhood. It was the summer before my fifth grade year. My folks had built a new house less than 2 miles from the existing house and didn't even think we'd be in a different school district, but we were. And so I was the new kid for the first 3 months of the following school year. And I found that by using my quick wit and sense of humor, I could diffuse or control those confrontations that can arise when you are the new kid. I began to rely only on myself and my skills and abilities to get me through, or more often out of, any given situation. I also began to control my image and my interactions with others, and eventually moved on to controlling and manipulating other people. My total reliance on self and my desire to control every aspect of a situation would also play a major role in my addiction to alcohol and my relationship, or lack thereof, with God. Middle school and high school were filled with the typical preteen and teen angst, but nothing more than that. My senior year was a breakout year for me. I pulled off what I call the Renaissance Man trifecta. I was the student body president, the homecoming king, and the class clown all in the same year. It was also the year I began my nearly 3 decades relationship with alcohol. It started innocently enough, a few beers or wine coolers at some parties late in my senior year. Those were the days when I could go to a party with a six-pack and come home with 3 beers unopened. I experienced my first blackout the summer before heading off to college. The next morning, I can remember leaving the party the night before and arriving home safe and sound. However, I could not recall the actual drive from the party to my house. Oh, well, I thought it's not important how you get home, just as long as you get home, right? The freedom and independence of college was the perfect environment for a budding young alcoholic. I was able to drink whenever I wanted and as much as I wanted, and it seemed like everyone else was doing exactly the same thing. I was blessed with a high tolerance for the stuff, and while intoxicated, well, I was witty, playful, insightfully brilliant, sexy, and of course, an excellent driver. And if that wasn't enough, I did not suffer from the dreaded hangover the next morning. In other words, I was in control. I controlled when I drank. I controlled how much I drank. I controlled how I felt after I drank. I even controlled how I behaved when I drank. I was in total and complete control of alcohol. Right up to the point where I wasn't. But more on that to come later. The 4 years I spent at the University of Oregon were some of the best of my life. I enjoyed the educational environment and living the college lifestyle. I have formed friendships that I have to this day. On October 30th, 1986, I walked over to one of the sororities on campus to meet up with an old high school friend of mine and was introduced to the most amazing woman. She was smart, funny, wise, Italian, and had an easy laugh. We rushed right into marriage after dating just 6 years. And so in 1992, she became my first wife. It's been 26 years, and she is still my first wife. And she is still the most amazing woman that I know. My relationship with alcohol continued to grow after college and into my early career life. It is said that alcohol is cunning, baffling, and powerful. So things like turning cocktail hour into 2, 3, or 4 hours, or the occasional loss of memory from the night before, or having an eye-opener to start the day, you know, just every now and then, or upon occasion, deciding it was just easier to sleep in the bathroom floor in my clothes rather than hassling with pajamas in a bed, these all seem like just a lack of discipline and control. My solution to these lapses of discipline and control was simple. I just needed to apply more control. Things like no more daily drinking or the tried and true sticking to beer only. And definitely no more morning drinking. Unless, of course, it was called brunch, and then technically it's mid-morning drinking and therefore totally fine. But these were just behavior modifications and did nothing to change the fact that I was losing control with my relationship with alcohol. I received my first and miraculously my only DUI in 1990. It was the first time in my life that I had experienced any real consequences as a result of my drinking behavior. It was also my first experience with recovery programs like AA. Now, I looked at the people that voluntarily attended the AA meeting that I was required to attend, and I thought, now, these people have a problem. They belong here. Not me, though. I just got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I had learned my lesson. So I was sure never, ever to drink and drive again for the next 2 months. Since I could not seem to control the alcohol for any length of time, I decided to put my efforts into controlling what others thought about my drinking and justifying and rationalizing my relationship with alcohol. Manipulation, compartmentalizing my thoughts and feelings, and deception became a way of life for me. Now, I got to be honest with you, I do not recall any formal training in deception. It seems that I am just a natural. I would lie to you instantly and effortlessly. My lies were intricate and contained a bit of truth just for fun. I would bring in past lies to support a current lie, and I was a master of the pre-lie. And that is, of course, where you start telling smaller lies in order to build up to the big lie days or weeks in advance. It was quite simple, really. Lying kept me from getting caught. It kept me from experiencing the consequences of my action, and most of all, it kept me out of the light of truth and the freedom that the truth contains. While deception and manipulation kept me from facing reality, compartmentalizing my thoughts kept me from feeling reality. No guilt, no remorse, no compassion or empathy. I would use false humility to come off as being just like you, only a little better. And I didn't even know the word repentance. It allowed me to create my own reality and image for any given situation. So for the rest of the world, I created the image of a normal, decent, honest, and hardworking good guy. On the outside, everything appeared to be fine. A good job, a great marriage, and family, and lots of friends. On the inside, however, my life had become unmanageable. I drank or was under the influence most of the time at work. My marriage had become nothing more than an empty promise. And I chose spending time alone with alcohol rather than with family and friends. I hated who I was and what I was doing, but I could not, no matter how hard or how often I tried, muster the self-control to change. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 7:15, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I was the guy in line to buy beer at 7:01 every morning and at the liquor store at 9:01 later that same morning. I was the guy that would hide several bottles of vodka around the house so as to always have one close by and then drink so much that I would forget where I had hidden them. I can still remember that unexpected joy when I would stumble across one weeks or even months later. It's like Christmas. I was the guy who drank while driving every day for the last 4 years of my active addiction. I was the guy who went into an outpatient treatment program in 1999, but was never able to put together more than 4 weeks of sobriety. I was the guy that in 2008 returned to that same program because, after all, it had worked so well. At this time, making it 4 months before returning to my old ways. Only worse, it was always worse. I was the guy drinking himself to death, the guy sitting in that doctor's office being given a 50% chance to live. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Romans 7:24, appropriate. Even though I called myself an agnostic with atheist tendencies, I started attending church with my wife, who has been a lifelong believer, in the hope that she would find me somewhat less of a loser. As I mentioned earlier, I grew up in a secular home. I referred to Christianity as a cult. I thought the concept of faith was laughable, if not downright ignorant. Even the concept of a higher power that I'd been exposed to in my various experiments with AA over the years seemed ridiculous. I didn't need a higher power or a savior. I just needed to control my drinking. But since I had tried just about everything else, I figured maybe I could use God to control my drinking. So it was with this attitude of openness and humility that I started attending church here with my wife at Rolling Hills. After attending for several Sundays, I began to feel conflicted about my lifelong views of Christianity, of God, and Jesus. One Sunday in particular, the pastor spoke of God's pursuit of and delight in me. Outwardly, I scoffed at the idea of God actually pursuing and delighting in such a pathetic human being as me. But inwardly, something was happening. I was actually beginning to feel his pursuit. On another Sunday, I witnessed what I would later come to know as the suitcase testimonies over there in Big Church. There were a bunch of people up on stage like this who had these suitcases with all sorts of sordid details written on them. Things like alcoholism and drug addiction and sex and porn addiction and anger and abuse issues. I couldn't believe it. I mean, didn't they know that they were in front of a church full of Christians who don't do that kind of stuff? It just was wild. As they turned their suitcases around one by one, they revealed the victories they were having over these issues. And to top it off, they actually seemed happy to share this information with the rest of us. I learned later that this group of oversharing rebels met once a week at something called CR. As weird as they were, they seemed to have something that I wanted, and so I attended my first CR meeting the next week, still struggling with my addiction and my faith. I remember my first introduction in the first small group session that I attended. It was, "Hi, my name is Jack, I'm an alcoholic, and I don't know what I believe." As I continued to attend both CR and Sunday services, the feeling of his pursuit continued to build. It was like someone was tapping me on the shoulder, gently but persistently, and saying, why are you trying so hard to keep your life the way it is instead of the way it was meant to be? My initial responses to this feeling of pursuit were to run from it, to outthink it, and then, of course, to outdrink it. But the feeling not only persisted, it strengthened. And that is when it happened. I realized that if I was fighting the feeling of being pursued, then there must be a pursuer. And suddenly it clicked. And I stopped trying to run from it and outthink it. And I allowed the pursuit, his delight, his love, to fill me with a new life. The agnostic with atheist tendencies, the lying, manipulative spouse, the drunk at work, the rationalizing and compartmentalizing control freak, the guy that had been sitting in that doctor's office with a 50% chance of survival was now finally dead, having been reborn as a child of God. Even though I had gained a new life and a new identity, I still had not lost the old behaviors quite yet. And the key to my starting down the path of real recovery was to first start down the path of my new identity in Christ. You see, my problem is not just alcohol. My real problem is that I'm a broken person living in a broken world who just happens to be an alcoholic. Celebrate Recovery is unique in that it treats both my addiction and my brokenness. The CR teachings, testimonies, small groups and step studies are the perfect balance of recovery and faith. As I said in my introduction, I am a believer because I am an alcoholic. I believe God can and does do whatever it takes to get you to Him. For me, it was a 25-plus year addiction to alcohol that finally got my attention. And while I don't recommend that everyone come to Jesus this way, it is probably safe to say that there are a few of you in the room tonight that have traveled a similar path, and still others of you tonight may be somewhere on that path. But for me, it was exactly what He needed me to go through so I could be standing exactly where I am right now to be exactly who He created me to be. I accepted Christ in 2013, and it still sometimes feels like an out-of-body experience. I mean, to go from being an alcoholic atheist to a sober believer, that's a miracle. And those centuries separate us, I can imagine how the Apostle Paul must have felt in those times when he would reflect back on his life, beliefs, and actions before the miracle of his conversion. Today, as a child of God, I am no longer an out-of-control alcoholic. I am instead an alcoholic, turning over control to the God of the universe. I am engaged in the world around me. I am a present and passionate father, a loving and supportive and honest husband. I'm active in my recovery work here at CR, and I'm currently leading a step study at CR Inside. Most importantly, I am a follower of Christ who is intentional in my faith. Last week, I celebrated 5 years of sobriety. Thank you. Oh, and in case you're wondering, my liver function is fully recovered, and today the prognosis is a 100% chance of life in Christ. To the newcomers out there tonight, I say welcome. Even if it's your second time here, I say welcome. Even if it's the first time you've been here for the third time, you know how that goes, welcome back. The point is you're here and you are welcome and you should keep coming back. Perhaps you heard something tonight that you can relate to. Perhaps you didn't. But I will promise you this. If you keep coming back, you will hear someone say something, likely many things, that you can relate to. And so it goes here at CR. You see, we here at CR have been there and done that, and done that, and that, and even that. And with God's grace and mercy and the support of one another, we don't have to do it again. One of the things I'm still amazed by as a newer believer is the timeless nature of the Scripture. So I want to wrap up tonight once again back in Paul's letter to the Romans, a letter written over 1,900 years ago by a man with a dark past who was transformed by Jesus Christ. In other words, one of us. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, "But we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." And I'm pretty sure he wrote that after finishing a step study. Thank you very much for letting me share. I'm going to stay up here.